And I cannot think complex until I get the simple down. I'm a children's sermon thinker. And then from a children's sermon, I can actually build a sermon that'll appeal to someone older. But I really, if I can't understand it on a children's sermon level, then it sort of doesn't, I can't make it make sense anywhere else. And on a children's sermon level, and we've said this before, but on a children's sermon level, as far as trouble and trials and tribulations in our life, the thing that's going to matter is you need to help. It's a great answer for a lot of things in life, but 100 years from now, what are you going to care about? I promise you that the trial that you're going through that matters to you right now, and I'm not saying it shouldn't, and that's got your attention, and it's really pulling your chain pretty hard, that trial will not matter to you. What will matter to you 100 years from now is how you handled yourself in the midst of that trial. Was God honored through it? Did God receive glory in it? And so we have examples like Job, and we're going to see in Peter here. Peter's a book about suffering. Constantly reminding us of keep perspective here, keep eternal perspective going. You lose eternal perspective and start focusing on the here and now. And like I said, ultimately the here and now doesn't matter near as much as you think it does. And if you think through it, you know that that's true, but it's really hard to operate in that mindset. What's going to matter to you 100 years from now is the way you handled yourself and whether God was brought glory. And by the way, that's going to matter forever to you. What you're currently going through will not. But how you handled it, whether good or bad, whether you allowed God to work in you or didn't, whether you became a rebel or not, whether you sought God's glory in the midst of it or not, is the thing that's going to matter to you, and it will matter forever. And part of that is the concept of rewards. And we've talked about rewards here, and I say it probably every year that you're here. And I know you're sick of it, but you know I don't care. I did a reward series back, I don't know, a long time ago, and that's one of those that are for sale, I believe, or that can be for sale. And I'm telling you, that thing was revolutionary for me. Understanding what rewards are, being raised in a church, evangelical church, taught the gospel of grace, faith alone and Christ alone is what saved. And many of us were raised in similar type of background. And we don't talk about, in many cases in churches like that, we don't talk about works for the fear that we confuse our salvation with what we do. Salvation has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what Christ did. And so the preachers harp on that, and the teachers harp on that. And I understand why, and I'm the same way. But there is a significant amount of scripture that speaks about the things that you do in this life and how they're going to matter in the next life. It has nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. It has everything to do with rewards, and those rewards are going to be significant. And you say, I don't see how it's going to matter. All I care is that I'm going to be in heaven. I'm telling you, according to Jesus, that won't be the only thing that matters to you when you get there. It will not. You're going to care what you did in this life, good or bad. You will care, and you will care forever. And that's very significant. Heaven's going to be a place where we forget all the stuff that we ever did you know, heaven's going to be a place of rank. Last will be first. There is a line. There's going to be an order. Some will receive rewards. Some will not. The ones that don't, it will matter to them if they don't. I don't care. As long as I'm saved and going to heaven, it doesn't matter. I can do anything else down here just as long as I'm going to be with Jesus. Well, that is a very important thing. And I would say 90% of all that's going to matter forever in eternity, but there's going to be 10% that's going to matter forever also. And you're going to wish you had lived differently if you're not living correctly right now. So it's going to matter to you how you handle yourself in trial. It's going to matter. The trial itself will not matter. It's going to be over. It's going to be done with. And God's going to reverse all the stuff that's been going on. All the evil that brings these trials and tribulations in our lives is going to be so undone that we don't even recall what the issues were anymore. We're going to recall how we handle things, though, to be sure. So let's pray together. And we're going to be together in several places, mainly in 1 Peter chapter 4, but we're going to begin with chapter 1 here in just a minute. Heavenly Father, we want to bring you glory. We want to understand what that means. We're real good at bringing glory to ourselves. We're real good at focusing on ourselves. We're real good at focusing on what's going on today, or maybe what happened yesterday. And we're not very good at focusing on what really matters and bringing you glory and focusing on the future. And and remembering that this life is very short and that eternity is very, very long. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us the ability to see, to number our days, as the psalmist says, to also remember how much eternity is going to matter to us. And we're so grateful for the salvation that you offer to us, Lord, which is only by your work. But Lord, there's so much that's going to matter there that is going to be by our work. And so, Lord, I pray that we would analyze that carefully, correctly, according to your scriptures. Thank you so much for teaching us, Lord. I just pray that you would fill us with your spirit now, fill this place with your spirit, Lord. Enable us to understand, enable us to apply, enable us to change if that's what needs to happen. And so, God, and ultimately to bring you glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, purpose of trials and troubles, just by way of review for those of you who haven't been here. God is the purpose of trials and troubles. First of all, trials and troubles are not unique to Christians. Everybody gets them, no matter who you are. You can swear off of Jesus right now and go run a pagan life, and the trials and troubles will not cease. And if anything, they may increase, they may not, but you will definitely not be able to handle them. I don't understand how a person outside of Christ handles trials. I guess they don't. I totally understand alcoholism and drug abuse. It makes total sense to me. Without Jesus, that would be me. Why not? What else do I have? So I got to, if I had no one to bear the burden for me as in Christ, then I have to bear the burden alone. So I might as well numb it, right? It makes total sense. I'm not agreeing with it. I'm just saying it makes sense. It does, because life's terrible. God is the purpose of trials and troubles. There is a purpose for those of us who are in Christ. That God is completing a work in us to make us into what he wants us to be. Is that okay? It's not about you. It's about what he wants to do through you. And like I said, it's going to matter. It may not matter right now, but it'd be better if what matters in heaven starts to matter to you right now. Because you're not going to be here very long, but you're going to be there a very long time. So switch the way you think. Job 23:10. Let's read it together. But he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I put in italics the word when, because that's a great word. That's a time word, isn't it? When. That means it's got a starting place, and praise God, it's got an ending place. Trials have a season, and that means they come and go. And you're in the midst of a trial right now, and it may not seem like it's ever going to end, and you have no end in sight, and God knows the when. Remember that. He's in control of this. He knows what's going on with you. He knows the when and the process of it. He's going to make sure that last statement is for sure. You will come forth like gold. That's what he's working. He's taking the stuff that happens to everybody, and he's making it different for you. It's a plus for you because he's sovereign. Because he can take the evil. It says he works all things together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. It just says he can work them all for good, even the bad stuff. So remember the word when. We also have been looking at this one. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans of your welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Again, God has got this. God has got this. He will not be thwarted of his plans. He will not. He's working on those things, like I said. He's educating us. He's humbling us. We saw last time, 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Again, what time? Whenever he says. There was a time, it's never when you want it to be. So if you want it to be today, guess what? You just put an X on today. So quit wanting it to end and allow God to end it. Just say, if this is what you have for me, if this is the new normal for my life, and normal is just a setting on the dryer, guys, that's all it is. There is no normal. Everything changes. Everything goes downhill. It just does. Just does. Your life is short, full of disease and trouble, and then you die. So that's the progress here. You shouldn't, you know, it's nice to have some good days in there, but basically, it's tough. As we saw on Sunday mornings, we're aliens, strangers in a foreign land. It can only be so good. Can only be. You're not going to have the privileges of what it's going to be home here. Don't expect that. And when you do, you're going to have problems. Humble yourself. We saw last time the word hupomone, stay under. If it is God that's holding you under, and if he's in charge, it's him. Ask him to release it. If he releases it, then that's what wasn't what he wanted for your life. He was using something different there. But you ask him to release it like Paul did three different times and nothing happens, it's God holding you under. Stay under. Quit fighting it. Quit fighting it. Stay under and say, okay, this is my new normal. This is what God has for me. I want to get the most I can because I don't want to come under this anymore. I don't want to go under again, at least in this circumstance, this situation. I want all that God can get and all that he has planned for me. And we also saw last time the test questions, the faith exam. And you're going through a test. That's what trials are. They're just a test. And it's not because God doesn't know the answers to the test and he doesn't know how you're going to perform in the test. He's trying to improve you. And so you take the test and then you retake the test and then you retake the test because God's goal is 100% for everybody. That's his goal. He's not satisfied with an 80, 70. 60s and 65 was a passing grade when I was growing up. I don't know what it was for y'all. So if I make a 66, I'm good, right? I pass. No, God's not looking for 66 caliber Christians. He wants all of us to be 100%. So here's the test questions. Do you believe that God is in control? Okay. Lowering the lights there. Do you believe that God is in control? If you don't, you've got bigger problems. You really do. You got some big problems. You need to learn some things. If you have a God that's not in control, you do not have a God of the Bible. God of the Bible is in control. Never was out of control. Never find him standing on the throne. He's always seated because he's totally in control. Do you believe, number two, that God is good and that he has a good purpose for all that he allows? He's allowing all this evil to go on. You know that, right? He's allowing it because he could stop it. Now, we can't blame you for allowing it. There's some things you've allowed into your life, but there's a lot of evil happening outside of you, maybe happening to you that's completely out of your control. Well, there's nothing outside of his control. So whatever's happening, he's allowing it. And you need to deal with that. You may have a big problem with that, and you're just going to have to get over it. I don't know how to help you, sweetie. Because he is allowing stuff to go. We made a decision to follow sin. God's allowing us to experience the consequences of those sins. Stuff happens, therefore. It's happening, and it's going to roll on, and he is going to bring it to an end when he decides that end is coming, and he certainly knows when it is, and he's not delaying. You know, if the Lord tarries, you know, there's no such thing as the Lord tarries. The Lord's not tarrying. He's got a set day. You don't know when it is. As far as you're concerned, it sounds like he's tarrying, but God's got everything set. He knows the end from the beginning. So do you believe that God is good and that he has good purposes for all? And then the third test question, will you wait on him until the darkness becomes light, until you see it, until it makes sense? Will you wait, even if that wait is not until after you pass away? Is that okay for God and his sovereignty to decide of stuff he tells you and stuff that he does not tell you? Is that okay? Do you tell your kids everything? Maybe now they're grown. Maybe not. You certainly don't tell them when they're little kids. There's just certain things they can take. And it wouldn't matter how many times you explain it to them and show them all the numbers and all this stuff. This is why your mom and dad do these kind of things. They don't get it. They're not going to get it. They're kids. God doesn't tell us a lot of stuff because we're kids. Our growing up process is part of the trials and tribulations is a growing up process. Also remember, trials, trouble, discipline isn't just you've been bad. That is part of discipline. But a large part of the discipline that we experience as Christians is not you've been bad. It's I'm trying to keep you from being bad. You know, one of the greatest disciplines that happened to me on a regular basis is having my name on the sign out in the front of this building. That is a discipline for me. It corners me, stops me, stops a lot of my tendencies and the things that I would do. And I'm not a bad, I guess I wouldn't be, I'm not just a horrible person, but it sure makes me a far better person that I had the title pastor. It's pressure. It doesn't allow me the freedoms that I shouldn't have anyway. I mean, I shouldn't be free to go and do and be and say certain things under any circumstances because I'm a child of God. I've been saved by Jesus. He's paid for me, and I know that up here, but I'll permit myself to do things. But one of the things in my life that corners me is being a pastor. It's a discipline. I'm under discipline. He cornered, you must have been a really bad person. Well, maybe I was. I don't know. I haven't gotten a chance because he's kept me cornered, and I'm very grateful for that. I don't want to know what my potential is. I want to know how far I would go. I want to be kept, and I'm glad to be kept under discipline. So anyway, so we're going to be in 1 Peter. So let's cruise to the back of your Bibles, nearly. And 1 Peter, let's just see if we can pick up a theme together. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle, verse 1. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. Started right off saying, it ain't going to be that good for you. Aliens. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, basically the known world at that point. Who are chosen, he says. Look at verse 6. And in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. The way he starts his book off. Your aliens, trials, sufferings. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against your soul. We saw that this past Sunday. Verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows with suffering unjustly. God is allowing it. But again, there you go. Suffering. Verse 21, the same chapter. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So part of following Jesus is experiencing the suffering. Jesus didn't have an easy life. I mean, look at him. Died at 33. Didn't have a home. I got nowhere to lay my head, he says. Trials and tribulations. He didn't have a lot of friends. And even those that were his friends deserted him or betrayed him. I mean, that's some tough stuff to go through. Had tough experiences. Fell asleep so hard on a boat in the midst of a storm. Somebody had to shake him, wake him up. Tired. Wore out. Part of being a follower of Christ is following him into the sufferings he experiences. It shouldn't surprise us. Again, we want a bed of roses, and he never promised that to us. He never did. Verse 23, and while being reviled, speaking of Jesus, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Again, this is an example. He's an example for us. Chapter 3, verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Again, suffer. Trials. I mean, you're getting a theme here of this book? It's the theme of the book. Peter deals with some theological issues, but basically he's counseling people who are going through difficult times. Christians. The trials and tribulations of life that are inevitable. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 12. Take a look, chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. There it is, that word test. So this is the test. Pass the test. Do not be surprised as though some strange thing were happening to you. Verse 13, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed but in that name, let him glorify God. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful creator and doing what is right. It's not possible that the will of God would be that I suffer. Where did you get that from? It's not in the Bible. In fact, it flat out says it's possible that you would suffer by the will of God. God's will could possibly be that I be suffering right now. And it may really mess with your theology, but you're going to have to deal with it. God can do whatever. Is that okay for him to do whatever he wants? Is that okay? It doesn't matter if it is or not, because he's going to do whatever he wants. So he could kill you today. Would that be okay? Or are you going to just stand up and say, no, you're not. I'm going to stay. He could throw you in hell. He could just reverse the whole thing. And say, you know, the whole Jesus thing, I don't like you enough, even though Jesus died for you. I don't like you enough. I'm going to throw you in hell. What would you say? What could you do? Of course, he's not going to do that. He's bound himself by his word. But if he just decided to become capricious like the rest of us, and what would be your appeal to his authority? Where would you go over him to reverse his decision? We're running on strict grace here. And so if by his grace he decides in his sovereignty to bring suffering into your life for some purpose that makes total sense to him but may not make sense to you, because it makes sense to him, it really makes sense. It doesn't have to make sense to you to make sense. You know that, right? Did it have to make sense to your kids for it to make sense? No, it made sense. They just don't have any sense. That's what it means to be a kid. Neither do we. We're better than our kids, I hope. Like I said, are you better than your children, grandchildren? But do we make sense? Does it all have to make sense to us for it to really make sense? No. It just needs to make sense to him. And I need to be okay with that. But again, here we have this theme over and over again in the book of 1 Peter. Suffering, suffering, suffering. Suffering will come. It is a part of the Christian life. It is not pain-free. You have an enemy. You live in enemy territory. You're engaged in battles at all times. Anybody here in the military eat K rations? K ration? I was a K ration survivor. K rations, you didn't have to be in war to eat K rations. They made you eat it. You know, you live out in bivouac or whatever. I was never in it, but I've had them just because. And they're not something you want to revisit. They're nasty. They're mystery meat and mystery this and mystery that. And, you know, it's better than nothing. You know, if the alternative is nothing, K-ration is okay. Well, I want you to think of this life as nothing but a K-ration. This is a K-ration home you're living in. This is a K-ration clothes you're wearing, K-ration food you're eating, K-ration life experiences. This is, you don't know any better. You think this is good stuff. It's not good. It's nothing compared to what home is like, because you're on a war down here. It's all K rations. All of it. And compared to what really is and what's really coming for you, this is nasty stuff. Nasty. It's better than nothing, but it's not much better than nothing. You're in enemy territory. And don't forget that. Everything is K ration compared to home. Expecting no suffering is like a soldier on the front lines expecting his coffee in the morning, his slippers and papers in the evening, off on weekends, holidays, to be able to take it easy. You're in the front lines, you don't get any of that. The fact that you lived through the day, that was a good day. That's where we are, guys. Quit expecting it to be more than that. And if it is more than that, have a good time. There was a brief ceasefire for some reason in your life, but don't get used to it, because it won't last. Keep perspective on where we are and what's going on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, his own personal life, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured, yet the Lord, you rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He promises this. It's going to be tough. Promise. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed, right? So brace yourselves. God's tool for shaping us, a tool that he uses, a tool that's common. It happens to everybody, but it's a tool in the hands of God to shape us into the image of his son. And that tool is trials and tribulations, tests, troubles. He uses those things. So I actually can take bad stuff and actually get positive stuff, negative stuff, and get positive stuff out of it. Isn't that a great thing? Isn't that a great thing? Wouldn't you like to go scoop up a handful of sand and put it in your trunk and drive around town a couple of times and you take it back out and it turns into gold? Let's leave right now. We got all kinds of sand. Wouldn't it be great? Well, that's kind of what's happening. The same sand that's blowing in everybody else's life of the Christian, as it puts in your trunk at the end of the trip, everybody else has opened a trunk full of sand. You open it, you got a trunk full of gold. Because God's in charge. Because God is working. It doesn't work the same for them because they're not his. But it does work that way for you, not because there's anything special about you, but because they're special about the one who owns you and who is in charge of your life. So the first thing we're going to see that Paul warns them here, I'm sorry, Peter, he warns them here in Peter chapter 4, is where we're going to be backing up to. Verse 1. He warns them, in the midst of trials, guard your behavior. Be careful when you go through difficult times, because the temptation level is going to increase, because the devil thinks he's got you. And so he's going to make it even that much more hard on you. God's been permitted him to afflict you in some way, or bring some kind of trial or tribulation, or just the world, the flesh of what's around us has been permitted. And so he sees it as an opportunity. He sees it as a moment of weakness. And it is it not? It really is. But I would submit to you, you're far weaker on your good days. You're far weaker in the things you think you're good at than the things you think you're bad at, because you're on your guard to the things, I'm not really good in this area, and so I'm much more likely to trust God. But the things that I think I'm good at are the places where I'm most likely not to trust God, given any given situation, and I'm most likely to walk out further on the limb, and so that when I fall, oh boy, watch yourself on your good days. Watch yourself where you think you're strong. But nonetheless, in the hard times, the devil is coming hard at you nonetheless. So guard your behavior. Jesus knew from the beginning, verse 1, we already read it, but let's read it again, chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. You mean to suffer? That's what it says. Get in line. Jesus is in the front of the line. So since he got it in the front of the line, you who are next in the line should expect the same thing. Arm yourself with the same purpose. You saw it happen to Jesus. You should expect it in your own life. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Jesus knew from the beginning that what he was headed to, and so he just waded right off into it. He could have stopped it, unlike you. You can't change anything about your circumstances, per se. He could have changed everything, but changed none of it. So he intentionally goes to Jerusalem. He wades right off into all the evil and all the problems and ultimately crucifixion. And he doesn't stop. He goes right off into it because he knew it was coming and he was ready for it. So arm yourselves with the same purpose. I mean, it's coming. It's here. Like I said, we're quoting this verse in Job chapter 23, verse 10. You know, God knows the way that I take. When he's finished with me, when this trial is finished, I'll come forth like gold. I know how this is going to, I know the end of the process. So I set my mind on how it's going to end, not how it currently is. I focus on that and what I actually have, that God's in charge and that he's going to make it work. And it's going to make sense someday. I focus on others. We talked about a couple Sundays ago. I focus on others. There's always somebody that's got it worse than you. One of the great things about the ministry we have in Luna Heights is, you know, you think you got it bad, you haven't seen nothing. There's almost nothing good happening in these people's lives. And yet they're happy. Kids doing okay. You know, there are tons of things that if we could put our finger on and just change like a magic wand, we would love to do it because we know it would improve them. But they're existing. They're making it. They don't know from day to day where they're going to get their food in some cases. But boy, to be ministering to those people, and you look at your own life and thinking, man, I am a pitiful something, am I not? Pitiful something else. Because they have it so terrible. And here I am crying about the few little things going on in my life. Find someone else to focus on. Great, great principle. So I know I'm going to come forth this goal. I focus on the end. Remember one of the most important verses in the Bible is Joshua 5:13. When it comes to trials. Anybody can quote that? Joshua 5:13, come on. Come on, y'all. It's like John 3:16. It's right up there at the top. Now, I'm just messing with you. There was a pastor that was asking people to stand up and give their favorite scripture verses, and an old gentleman stood up in the back, and he said Joshua 5:13 and sat back down. They were just quoting different things. I mean, like somebody would say John 3:16, Romans 3:23, Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah 33, you know, all these verses that everybody knew the verses, and he didn't quote them because it just brought these verses to mind. When the guy said Joshua 5:13, of course, it didn't bring any verse to anybody's mind. The pastor says, well, sir, would you mind quoting that for us? He says, yes, I'd be glad to. It says in Joshua 5:13, it came to pass. Came to pass? Yes, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. It says one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. It's not staying. It's not staying any more than you're staying. It came to pass. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Through the valley. Not staying there. Yeah, you may be in it. It may feel bad. It may be horrible. But you came in one side and you're going to go out the other. Because why? Because you're a smart sheep. Sheep are stupid. Good shepherd. Because you have a good shepherd. And so therefore, knowing all these things, having the perspective that I should have, I'm not surprised at what happens to me. I'm ready for it. I'm forewarned. Therefore, I'm forearmed. So that you will notice verse 2 or verse 1. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Pressure, troubles, trials will change you. And by the grace of God, since he is your father, they will change you into a better version of you. And you will say, I can't see how that's happening, because I was better before this came on. And now I've turned back to some of my old ways and my old attitudes. And yeah, all God's doing is bubbling this stuff to the top. He's going to skim it. He's bubbling it to the top because you thought you were all that in a bag of chips. And then now he's put you through something. And all the good that you thought was in you has bubbled to the top, and some of it isn't near as good as you thought. He's just skimming that stuff. Just skimming it off, bringing it back and fixing it all over again, just getting it straight, and you can trust him. Cease from sin. Jesus, it wasn't like Jesus ceased from sin. That wasn't the reason why he suffered. He suffered for your sins. But we suffer because of the trials and because of our potential to sin. And again, trouble isn't... discipline isn't just because you've been wrong. It's to keep you from wrong. It's to stop you where you could potentially go. And so he's keeping you from it. He's holding you back. And that's part of the trials and tribulations. I mean, you think about it, the mindset of a warrior. War is tough, but it will end. War will make you, think of this, war makes you a good soldier, not training. Training and instruction can only do so good for a soldier. What makes a good soldier actually is being shot at. Being wounded, seeing others wounded, even seeing death, bombs going off over your head, real stuff. Stuff that's what hardens you. God's goal is for you to be a real soldier, not someone who knows all the books and seen all the training films, but actually one who can stand under battle, hard battle. And the only way you can do that is for it to be in the battle. So we've talked about it enough. Go out there and start shooting at somebody. That's what God does with us. These battles that make you, listen, the battles will make you into a believer that no preaching or teaching can train you to do. The training, I always think of training and preaching and teaching, in which we got to have that, but I always think of it as cordwood being stacked in our lives. Cordwood and kindling, you can stack it all you want, but the fire is lit when the trials and troubles come. That's when the fire gets lit. So you want all these training and all this teaching to be placed in you so that when the fire starts, a really big fire can burn for God. Something majestic can happen for God in your life. And the trials will get those things lit. When our nation, the United States, I know we got some Canadians here, well, the same thing for them. When we entered the Second World War, we were behind the game, and I mean that in the sense that the enemy in this case, which was basically Germany and Japan, they had already been at war for several years. And it's not that we were ill-trained. It's not that we were ill-equipped. It's not that we were not prepared. The difference was they were battle-hardened. Battle-hardened. They'd seen their buddies killed. They'd heard rifle fire over their heads. They'd seen bombs. They knew what it was like to charge in the face of someone who was planning to kill you. And our boys... they had not seen it. Not seen it. I mean, for First World War, all those guys were in their 30s, 40 years old. Here we are, 18, 19, 20-year-old, 21-year-old lieutenant colonel. I mean, goodness gracious, charging out there and stuff like that. Man, that's asking a lot of those boys. It doesn't matter what kind of rifle he's got, tank he's driving. Battle hardened makes a huge difference. And, of course, as time went by, we got battle hardened and they got quite a bit softened because of our resolve. But nonetheless, that's God's goal for us. Battle hardened, because it brings you to a place where you cease from sin. I'm not saying perfection. It's not what it's saying here. But it will perfect you. It will perfect you. You can be certain of it. I mean, you have going into military, and like I said, I've not been in it, but I can imagine. Going into military, you have a lot of things that you, part of basic training is to get rid of all the things that mama used to do for you. Mama's not here anymore. All your prerequisites, all your luxuries, all the stuff you like to do, all that, for sure, all the things, your little morning routines and all the things you like to have, all that ceases when the bullets start flying, because only one thing is going to matter from that point on. Survive. Get out of this and get it over as soon as possible. Isn't that right? And that's exactly what trials and tribulations do to you. All these little things that you may have considered doing and getting involved in, and stuff maybe you shouldn't be involved in. When trials and tribulations come, isn't it interesting how the stuff that matters gets real narrow? Real small. All this stuff mattered to me. I can't believe I used to run after that. I used to do that. I used to have a problem with that. And what made that cease for you? Well, 100% of us, if it did cease, most likely it ceased because we got trials and tribulations and pressures in our life. And we just simply don't go there anymore. I don't have time for that. That's right. God removed the time from your life because he's got you focused on something else. He's got bullets flying over your head. And so he's got your attention, and your attention is bringing you more and more to the things that he wants you to be. Trials remind us, verse 2, remind us that we're not going to be here forever. This church looked a lot better to me 16 years ago when I came here, coming on 18 years. Looked a lot better to me. Of course, I looked a lot better then too. I was 34 years old. I'm 50 now. We were both good. We were a lot better looking back then. You know, time progresses, and we don't get better. I mean, at least better looking. Bodies don't get better. Health doesn't get better over time. We're not going to be here forever again. So life is short. So what's going to matter 2 hours after you're dead? 2 months, 2 weeks, 2,000 years? What's going to matter? Learn to make it matter now. Learn to make it matter now so that when the end, you're not shocked. Of how, when it all, like I said, it's like a Monopoly game, and all the pieces go back in the box. And the box is owned by someone else, not you. Your life, your body, everything that you own, it's all going back in the box. So prorate it based upon the outplay of the game, because you know the game's going to end. No longer for human passions, living for the will of God. What is the will of God for our lives? Will of God is explained in the Word of God. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Salvation first, now sanctification. God wants you fixed. He wants you fixed in the way you think. He wants you fixed in the way you talk. He wants to fix in the way you act. These are the God's goals for your life. God is much more concerned with who you are than what you do or where you are. So worry about that. Worry about who you are more than anything else, because that, I can assure you, that's what God is concerned about. Verse 3, for the time already is past and sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. The Gentiles is in a general sense, because he's writing to Gentiles as well. In a general sense of the way Gentiles operate themselves, living wholeheartedly towards sin and completely the opposite way that God would want us to live. You've already done all you need to do in that. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinkings, parties, abominable idolatries, and all this, they are surprised that you do not run after them. They still run, but you don't. Don't be surprised. God is pulling you out of that. So we've already lived in vain long enough. Think about the good old days. They weren't near as good as you thought. You just don't remember the bad stuff. They weren't near as good as you thought. And so in verse 4, they make fun of you so that you don't run after them. They malign you and persecute you. And during the time of real hardship, like I said, Satan comes to tempt you and comes to pull you away. And that's part of what's happening here. That's why, as I said before, guard your behavior. Guard your behavior. Be careful in trials. But they shall give account, verse 5, to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In other words, they make fun of you, he says, but their time's coming. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that is, dead in their trespasses and sins, we all are, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, that they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The final say is not the people who are around you tempting you, it's going to be God. It's going to be God. His is going to be the final word. His verdict is what's going to count. So be Guard yourself. Guard your behavior. And the second thing we're going to see here, just in the process, as Peter speaks here, taking it verse by verse, grace our relationships. Grace your relationships. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer, he says. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. There's a seriousness about this. Notice he says, above all, keep fervent. If we hadn't read any further, if he says, above all, what would you expect him to say? If you listen to nothing else that I say, say, listen to this. He says, keep fervent in love for each other. Keep fervent in love for each other. Part of trials and tribulations is being involved with each other. You have to be involved. Part of the beauty of church is that we're involved in each other's lives. We know the positives and the negatives. We know the pluses and the minuses. If all you do is come to church and you sit in your pew and you go home somewhere and you're not actually involved in people's lives, you are not getting what church has for you. You can do the same thing. You might as well stay home. You can listen to the preacher online. You can watch him on television. That is not the purpose of the church. One of the things that happens in the church that we get preached to, but the purpose of church is that we come together collectively as a body, minister each other. We're holding each other up, standing next to each other, caring for each other, sharing our burdens, which include our sins. Being careful, fervently, notice, earnestly, put your back into it, he says. Earnestly love each other. Push it. In the midst of the trials, above all, he says, above all, earnestly do these things. Love each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love in a place which church can't function without love. You may have church, you may call it church, but it ain't really church if there's not love. And what I mean is not, oh, we love you, I love you. No, I mean when push comes to shove and people are going through difficult times, and especially when they mess up, that it's handled in love. It doesn't mean we cover sin. It just means we play things close to the chest. You come and tell something that you've done, you should be free to be able to do that. Brother, I need help because I'm struggling with this or that. And I need to call sin sin, first of all. But also, in love, I play it close. I don't tell nobody. Not my wife. Not your wife. We play it close because we love each other. And you can't fake love. You say we got a church full of love, but nobody trusts anybody, nobody shares with anything anybody, nobody spends time together. You don't have a church that loves each other. You have a church that doesn't trust each other because they don't feel loved. Well, you can't fake it. You know when you're loved, you know when you're not. Real love, we're responsible for that. Guard your relationships, he says. Guard your relationships, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another. You don't know how to love each other, throw a party. Meet some people. Be hospitable. Verse 10, use your gifts. Each one who has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards. This is why we're under pressure, in the trenches, fighting. Problems tend to focus on ourselves. Like I said, learn to focus outside of yourself. As each one to receive a gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And that's the bottom line, that God be glorified. Be careful what you say. Can you say over your trial and tribulation right now, can you say, my desire is that God be glorified in this. That's my desire. Ahead of it ending, ahead of it turning out the way you want it to, ahead of the pain, make it stop, ahead of any of that, ahead of all that, from your heart saying, I want God to be glorified in this. You've taken a major step toward understanding what trials are, and a major step to them accomplishing what God wants them to accomplish in your life. If you can do that, that God be glorified, that's the whole purpose of us being here anyway. The whole purpose. How much longer do we have left? I mean, we don't know. But do you have plans this week? Is your plan to glorify God in those plans? It needs to be. You go to work, no matter what you do, you're driving home, make sure it's to the glory of God. It's the glory of God. You say, well, I can't see how that matters. It's going to matter to you. It'll matter forever to you. I'm here to display the glory of God in a glory of God in a life lived for Him. That's your purpose. So God's got you in a tight spot right now. Bring glory to God there. My desire is to bring glory to God in this circumstance in my life, whatever it is. I just want God to be honored. I want the people to see how I've handled this, even in tears. Even in saying I can't do this, and so I've thrown myself on the mercy of the body of Christ. That's what we're here for. And I've asked them to pray. I was a blubbering, soured, ugly old mess. But you came in humility and you threw yourself on the church. You threw yourself on the gift, the ministries of the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, God's going to receive glory of that. Because the bottom line is none of us have it together. None of us do. A lot of us are faking it, though. Good at faking it. That's why we don't share prayer requests. That's why we don't depend on each other. Because we want everybody to think, and here's what happens. Is this not true? So you have a problem in your life, but you see so-and-so over there, and she's got it all together, it seems. But she's really just faking it. She's a liar just like you. And so what does that, make you feel better about yourself or worse about yourself? See, I should have it all together because she does. She doesn't, sweetie. She doesn't have it together. She never has. She never will. She is faking it. She's lying to you. And so we have this inner web of lies going on among ourselves. We look at each other's lives and thinking, oh, they're the perfect family. Their kids are perfect. Well, all you've told them is what you want them to know about your kids and not all the bad stuff. Or what's going on in your life. And I'm not saying we should come. Everybody, I need to tell you all the horrible mess in my life. I'm going to drag it all out. We're going to put it on the screen. You're going to memorize it. A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. I'm not saying that. But I am saying we guard ourselves, and I understand we don't trust each other because we live in a world that doesn't trust and uses the problems that's happening in someone's life. They use it as a weapon against you, and I know that, and that happens in church too. And if we just had a couple of good executions, that would stop. Public execution. Why is she being hung? Because she is a gossip. She cannot keep things to herself, and so we hung her. And then we can get the air all cleared and we can love each other. You know, but we got to get rid of this fall, the mask and the face, and we got to really do what church is. And church is this interdependence upon each other and sharing our hurts and our difficulties with each other. Being honest. I mean, you can't share everybody, but you've got to be at least in a part of some kind of small group where people know your stuff, where you can cry and be real. And if you can't do that, I mean, like I said, you're only lying to yourself. You're only hurting yourself. You really need people like that. You really, really do. And it's going to take you to be humble. It's going to take you to be honest. It's going to help. And then you're going to be able to help others to say, you know, sweetie, I know you keep that smile on your face and you really look good on Sunday mornings, but I bet you got issues. Can I help you with those things? Can I love you into those things? So anyway. So just a soapbox there. It's not even a part of what we're going on here. It says, for if you revile for the name of Christ, verse 14, we're going to run all the way through the end of the chapter. Revile for the name of Christ, you were blessed because the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troubled meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. God's judging us, not in the sense of sin. God's putting us under the fire so that people can see He's really done in our lives. He's putting you under the fire so you can see, no, He's created gold in you. And it's God, again, God receives the glory for that. If it begins first, with us first, what will it be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. Trust yourself to the will of God in doing what is good, no matter how bad things may get. So let's review our test questions. Question number one, do you believe that God is in control? Question number two, do you believe that God is good and that He has a good purpose for all that He allows? Remind yourself of Job. Job went through horrible stuff. He didn't do a thing wrong. In fact, it says flat out numerous times in that book. The guy was just an inch short of perfect of anybody ever was. And yet God allowed all of his livelihood to be taken from him, all of his children, all of his health, for seemingly no cause. Does God need a reason? He doesn't need a reason. Any day you're not in hell is a good day, even if all you have is what Job has. Now, Job has a short life. He lived longer than any of us. And he wound up having a bunch more kids. And so God blessed him in the end. And then his life was over. And it wasn't until then, I don't believe, we have the perspective on Job's life because we have the book. There's no book of Job written in the lifetime of Job. Job was trying to piece it all together. But it wasn't until eternity dawned for him, he passed on to the next life, that actually things started making sense. And so now, do you think Job is sitting in heaven still ticked at God? He was ticked at God at some point in there, was he not? You read his book. I don't get it. If you're going to do this to me, why'd you even let me be born? I think I would have said the same thing. I think I would have said a lot of worse stuff. He's amazing. But do you think it matters to him now what God allowed him to go through? Wasn't he going to lose his kids anyway? Yep. Either you're losing them or they're losing you, but all of you are going to lose each other. Wasn't he going to lose his property anyway? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. And by the way, he lost it to begin with, and then later on he died and lost it again. Left it all. Left all his kids, too. It's all going to happen anyway, so since it's all going to happen anyway, let us resolve to bring glory to God in the process. God is good. God is good, and he knows what he's doing. And the glory to God is that because God allowed the testimony, he was ticked because all he could focus on, just like us, all he could focus on himself. So he was ticked at God in the process, but he's sitting in heaven thanking God because look at his ministry. He's got a book that goes after him that we refer to, have been referring to for thousands of years. So many people have found hope by watching Job thinking, man, it could be a lot worse. And Job is just up there receiving the rewards, the dividends of this investment that he allowed God to make, whether he permitted him or not, but that he kept his head in the process, desiring to bring glory to God through that whole thing. So do you believe that God is good and that he ultimately has a good purpose for all that he allows? And the final question, will you wait by faith until the darkness becomes light, until you see it, until it makes sense? And that may be not in this life. Is that okay? It'd be so good if you could get all that stuff down. Me too. I can't wait till I'm better. So great to preach it, and one more chance, you know, one more chance to try to live it. So we'll stop right there. Questions? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, the direct application is to them. So many promises that we have in the Old Testament that the direct application. No, need to always keep things in context. I guess not to put you on the spot, but you're putting me on the spot, so no. No, is there anything in the New Testament that disagrees with that being true for us? No, it does not. You have Romans 8:28 and other things. So to take that verse and pull it out and apply it to us, there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to always remember, you know, it's part of our hermeneutics, is be very careful when you're in the Old Testament. There's so many promises that, because you got a lot of televangelists out there taking these promises straight out of context, applying them right to the church, and in some cases they were made strictly to the nation of Israel. Strictly, you know, bless you physically, bless you with land, bless you with money, bless you. These are promises made to Israel and never made to the church. And not to say that God can't do that and won't do that, but he made a very clear promise then. And again, we got to be real careful with context and primary application as opposed to secondary application. And anyway, but does that answer your question?
Well, it seems okay if we believe all that for us.
It is.
Okay, thank you.
It is. Yes, ma'am.
And we are not
under grace. That's right. That's right. That's right. Grace has always been so. It's never been, there's no dispensation here in which there was anything other than grace. God has always been saving by grace. He's never owed it to anyone. Vivian, yes, ma'am. Sure, absolutely. Absolutely, that's exactly right. And that, you know, it says in the New Testament about the blanket statement of the Old Testament. They were given for our instruction so that we can observe how God handled himself in the past towards those who were called his children in the past. We can know how he's going to operate now. God has not changed. God has not changed. His principles haven't changed. Yes, ma'am. Right.
So how can I know when the promise is not for me?
How can you know when the promise is, since we're grafted, and she asks, since we're grafted into the olive tree, wild olive, as it says in Romans chapter 11, I believe, verse 10 you're referring to, or chapter 10, verse in chapter 11. Since we're grafted in, how can we know which promises apply to us and which promises don't apply to us? That's a very good question. And we don't have time to go. I can go through and point them out to you. what's the rule? The rule is if they're confirmed in the New Testament. For instance, we have some among us, and maybe some here Seventh-day Adventists. We have a commandment, one of the Ten Commandments, that says, you know, don't forsake the Sabbath day, but keep it holy. Sabbath day is Saturday. So anybody have church on Saturdays? Like I said, unless you got Seventh Day people here. Why do we meet on Sundays? So we can just freely throw out a commandment of one of the only ten, the top ten that he gave us. So why do we do that? Well, we do that because the New Testament throws it out. The New Testament tells us that we shouldn't allow anyone to judge us according to a Sabbath day. In other words, that was a legalistic thing that was set up for just the Jews. And so and the blessing that came through being legalistic about it was only for the Jews. But the church, not so. Not so. Now, we can't arbitrarily go, because we can't throw out the other commandments because they're not thrown out in the New Testament. So we judge the Old Testament based upon the New. We can understand primary, secondary applications, what was only true for them. He promises them a land in the Middle East. Never promised that to the church. It's a promise to the seed of Abraham, the physical seed, not the spiritual seed. Not to say that we won't live there someday. I've already got my place over there. That's why you didn't go with us, so you don't have a place. But he promised them a physical place, and they have a right to that place over there by the word of God. Yes, ma'am. Even if you do what? Put a margin? You mean that I won't do any more than this kind of margin, or what do you mean by margin? Yes. Yeah. Yes. Oh yes, she's saying, you know, part of the trials that you're going through or have been through is because of what other people have done that are outside of your control. And you've marginalized that in the sense that you've sort of, that relationship has stopped at a certain point because there's been hopefully forgiveness from your perspective, but there's not been reconciliation from their perspective. And now that's fine. That's just fine. Yeah. Let me ask you this. So if I still try to push in that relationship and they still act like the knuckleheads they've always been and I'm constantly angry and having to re-forgive them all the time, is that bring glorify God, or is it glorify God for me to say, you know what, I'm going to let you be over there, and I'm going to love you from over here, where I can walk in forgiveness, I can have a good attitude, and I'm all about reconciliation. I keep the door open for reconciliation, but of course, reconciliation is takes two to tango kind of thing. It only takes one to forgive. The fact that you're horrible to me, all the fact that I need to know is that Jesus died and paid for my sins, and so he paid for the reason for me to forgive you. Now, you're going to have to pay for the reason for me to trust you, though. That's something altogether different. God forgives all of us. He doesn't trust many of us. Trust has to be earned. So Jesus earned the reason to forgive. You have to earn the reason to trust. It's okay not to trust them. It's okay. It's not a part. Don't let people tell you that's not forgiveness. That's sometimes it's the only way you can forgive, is to not trust them anymore ever again. Because, you know, until they prove themselves differently. But that's hard to do sometimes, depending on how bad. So anything else? Perfectly clear then. All right. Awesome. So have a great day. We will see you next time.